I don't get no respect. One of our famous American comedians has made himself rich and famous by takeoffs on that line. And probably did so because so many of us can relate to what he's saying. We all feel that way at times. We want so much for people to respect us, to consider us worthy of high regard, to recognize our value. And sometimes we suspect that they don't. Sometimes we know that they don't, because they tell us so in no uncertain terms. Evidently, a fellow named Timothy was having that kind of a problem. He held a very responsible position. He was an apostolic representative. He was the personal deputy of the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus and to the church at Ephesus. But by piecing together what Paul says about him, we come to the conclusion that Timothy was a rather reserved person. In addition to being reserved, he was also rather sickly. And in addition to that, he seems to have been younger than most of the people for whom he was providing leadership. And that's a problem. When you're reserved and you're sick and you're younger, kind of a difficult thing to maintain respect of the people with whom you work. So Paul said to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Don't let people look down on you because of your age. Now, we don't know exactly how old Timothy was at the time. There's evidence that the word Paul used for youthfulness here was a word that could refer to somebody all the way up to 40. Now, I realize the young people don't understand that, but that's the word that he used. Now, we know that Timothy began to accompany the Apostle Paul at least 13 years before Paul wrote this. Now, I don't know how old Timothy was when he left home to accompany Paul. I would say the very youngest he could be would be 17. So you add 17 and 13 and you got him at least 30. He was probably older than that. He was probably in his mid-30s, maybe closer to 40, when Paul said to him, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." To look down on. Now, whatever his age, or for whatever other reasons, people were evidently looking down on Timothy. They weren't giving him the respect he deserved. That word "look down on" literally means to think down upon. It appears 9 times in the New Testament. In the King James, it's usually translated "despise." Here we see it translated "look down on." In Romans 2, it's translated "think lightly of" in the New American Standard. Over in chapter 6 of the same book, in verse 2, it's translated "to be disrespectful to." It's talking about our bosses. Don't be disrespectful to your boss just because he's a believer and you think, "Now we're both believers, and, you know, I don't have to respect him anymore." No, don't do that, Paul says. Disrespect. That's the major idea in the word. Dr. J.I. Packer, whose name most all of us know, wrote the great book, Knowing God, wrote an article in a New Testament dictionary, theological dictionary. And this is what he says about this word. In the New Testament, as in the Septuagint, the common use of this word group is in context dealing with lack of respect for the words, the works, the ministers, and the people of God. Lack of respect. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Don't let anyone disrespect you. Timothy wasn't getting any respect. Now, do you feel that way at times? Do you feel like your friends are looking down on you? Like maybe your fellow workers are giving you very little consideration? They don't pay any attention to what you say? Unlike E.F. Hutton, when you speak, you know, nobody seems to listen. You feel even maybe like your family takes you too lightly. I read a true anecdote in Reader's Digest some months ago about a doctor who was being teased about how little respect he had from his nursing staff. And he said, "Hey, that's nothing. You know, a few days ago, I was babysitting when my little daughter, my wife, was out for a while. And while she was gone, my daughter fell and skinned her elbow. And she got up crying, looking for her mother. And so anyway, the doctor patiently explained to his daughter that mother was gone, that he could tend to the elbow, come and show daddy the elbow, and everything will be all right. And she stubbornly refused and continued to cry. She wanted mommy. Finally, he said to her, with his very best cool, calm logic, "You can let me look at your elbow, honey. I mean, I am a doctor." She said, "Yes, but you're not my doctor, you know." Now, maybe you feel that way at times, you know, that nobody respects you. Even your own family. Now, what can we do to gain the respect of others that we desire? We can't make people respect us. Can't say, "Now respect me." You know, "You're supposed to respect me, now do it." That doesn't usually work. Some people become self-assertive and overbearing. Demanding it doesn't work, they try to get it in other ways. They may try to throw their weight around, or they may issue orders, or push people around, or manipulate them to try to control them, or yell louder than they yell, or something else to try to make people respect them. That doesn't do it. That just destroys whatever respect is left. Other people boast. They think they can get respect by bragging, and so they rehearse their credentials and their accomplishments. They talk about the people they know and the places they've been. They put on airs and they act like big stuff. That doesn't secure anybody's respect. Their jealousy, maybe, or probably more, their disdain, but not their respect. There's basically only one way to get respect, and that's to earn it. And there's one way to earn it that surpasses every other way, and it's taught to us right here in 1 Timothy 4:12. It is by setting a godly example. This is how we get respect. Setting a godly example. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Now, don't miss the rest of the verse. That's really where we're going to zero in here this morning. "But rather, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, again, I remind you, I'm reading the New American Standard, and the word "spirit" is not found in some of the most reliable manuscripts. There's five things here in which we're to set a godly example. Be an example in these five areas, Paul said. You want respect, Timothy? Be an example. That's an interesting word. It's a word that means type or model or pattern, like the impression made with a blow, or the seal made with a, or the imprint of a seal, or the mold from which copies are made. Timothy is to be an example, a model of what a believer ought to be. An example of those who believe. Timothy, when people look at you, let them see a model of what a Christian really is. That's what he says. And it's a process, too, rather than a final act. It just keeps going on. Actually, he says, keep on becoming a model. It isn't going to happen overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning with a rosy glow and all of a sudden say, "Hey, look at me now. I'm a model of what a Christian ought to be." It doesn't happen that way. We just keep on growing. Keep on bringing more and more of our lives into conformity to the Word of God, until all of a sudden we realize people are seeing in us an example of what a Christian ought to be. It's a process of growth. Keep on becoming a model. And that earns respect. That's the way to keep people from disrespecting you for your youthfulness or for any other reason. Paul happens to pick out Timothy's youthfulness because that seems to have been the major problem. But there may have been other reasons too, and there may be other reasons why people are disrespecting you. But whatever the reason is, the way to overcome it is to set an example of what a Christian is, particularly in these five areas. Set a godly example. An example, a godly example. That's really one of the major ideas in this context. Look back at verse 7, the last half of the verse. "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." You see, we're talking about godliness. Verse 8, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things." godliness. But Paul wants to pick out five specific areas of a godly example. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There's much more involved in godliness than this. But if you want to earn the respect of other Christians, here are five major areas to which you should give special attention and ask the Spirit of God to help you grow in the very likeness of Christ in these five areas. Let's go through them. I think this will be helpful to your life. You want respect from other people? Here's how to get it. Set an example, first of all, in the area of speech, but rather in speech. Now, I can understand why Paul put this first. I've gotten myself into more hot water over dumb things that have come out of my mouth than probably anything else in my entire life or ministry. I would do almost anything to be able to get back some of the things that I've said, but it can't be done. Once they are uttered, they can never be reclaimed. You can't get words back. They're there. Oh, you may get the consequences of them back. They may come back to haunt you many times over, but the words are gone forever. You can't reclaim them. And if the words people hear from us are critical words, for example, they aren't going to respect us. Nobody enjoys criticism. If you're picking at people, they're going to back away from you, and they're certainly not going to respect you. If gossip, slander, putting people down, if that slides easily out of our mouths, we can be sure that isn't going to gain respect, it's going to destroy it. We may find some people who have ears like garbage cans who will delight in listening to that stuff. But most folks, I'm convinced, at least thinking people, are going to say to themselves, if he puts others in a bad light to me, what's he saying about me when he talks to others? And they're going to back away, and they're going to lose respect. You can be sure. Speech. Set a godly example in speech. If people hear us complain about a lot of things and spread the old gloom and doom thing, nothing's going to turn out right. Everything's wrong with everything. There are people like that. That's what comes out of their mouths. Oh, it's a bad day. You know, you just can't believe what happened to me today. It's awful. And on they go. That's not going to gain respect. If unkind words come out of our mouths, angry words, dishonest words, proud words, selfish words, hypocritical words, unforgiving words, divisive words, then their respect for us is going to plummet. Speech. It's one of the major areas. That's why Paul puts it first, probably. The words that build respect are the kinds of wise words that James talked about in James 3:17. He's talking about wisdom, but in a context of words. He says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, then full of mercy and good fruits, and unwavering and unhypocritical. They're the words that gain respect. Choose your words by that standard, and the respect that people have for you will grow. I heard Dr. Alan Redpath say one time when he was preaching, a mark of spiritual maturity is not the ability to speak your mind, but the ability to control your tongue. I like that. The mark of spiritual maturity is not the ability to speak your mind. Some people think it is. They pride themselves on being able to speak their minds. The mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to control your tongue. And the people who have learned to control it have gained the respect of other believers. Speech. Secondly, conduct. Set a godly example in the area of conduct. This word literally means a turning back. So it would refer to a moving about in a place, a turning around. And basically it comes to mean the person's whole manner of life, his behavior, the way he conducts himself. What we say is important, but it won't mean very much unless it's backed by what we do. And God wants us to be an example in the way we live just as much as in the way we talk. Now, that would include a lot of things, almost everything you can think about. It include the way we deal with people, the concern we have for them, the courtesy we show them, the consideration we give them, the friendliness we extend to them. It would include all of those things. It would include things like the way we use our time, the way we handle our money, the way we eat, the way we care for our health, the way we dress, the way we keep our homes, the way we drive, the kind of amusements we enjoy, and so many other things are involved. It's our whole manner of life, our whole conduct. Set a godly example in conduct, Paul says, if you want people to respect you. People are watching us. We may not always be aware of it. They often establish their level of respect for us by what they see in our lives even more than what they hear from our mouths. They're both important, but don't miss this one. I remember an incident that happened to me a number of years ago, and I think I may have shared it with you on another occasion, but it drove this truth home to my heart so powerfully that I've never forgotten it, and I want to share it with you again if I did tell you about it before. I was pastoring in Alabama, and we took a group of about 40 young people on a 1,200-mile trip north to Word of Life Camp in northern New York State. And while I was there, it became necessary to call back to my church and talk to my secretary about some business matters. And as every poor pastor does, I called collect. We didn't have credit cards in those days, so I called collect. And when I finished the telephone call, I hung up the receiver. Several dollars worth of change dropped out of the box. I hadn't put any money in, but, you know, I felt like I'd hit the jackpot on a one-armed bandit, even though I'd never played a one-armed bandit. I got the feeling of what it must be like. Anyway, all this money came pouring out. Well, you know, I looked at it. I pulled it out. It was several dollars worth in it. I kind of hesitated for a few moments, and then I dialed the operator and told her what had happened, and she explained to me that I should put the money back in and she would take care of it properly, which I did. I fed the coins back one at a time, and all of a sudden I heard them disappear. They were gone. Well, you know, I hadn't seen anybody around. I don't know whether I looked before I put them back in or not. I don't remember whether I did, but I don't remember seeing anybody. But several days later, in the middle of the week, we were on the beach at the lake, and a fella came up to me and he said, "You know, I was watching you the other day. You probably didn't see me, but I was watching you." He said, "I saw you put those coins back in that you got." And he said, "I want you to know I really respect you for that." Boy, I'll tell you, that was a lesson I will never forget. Because people are watching. You know, if I had preached the best sermon on honesty that was ever given, I wasn't actually preaching that week. I had a couple of seminars with a small group of people, but if I had been preaching, and if I could have preached the best sermon on honesty ever preached, it would have fallen on deaf ears with that young man if I had kept that money from that telephone. Even if I had suggested 25 other good reasons why he should respect me, he probably would not have respected me. If he had seen in my life conduct that was not consistent with a godly example. We gain respect by setting an example in conduct. Conduct. Third, after speech and conduct, he says in love. Love. The word is agape, as we might have expected. And situated right in the middle of the five, as it is, it's probably the most important of all. It affects everything on both sides of it. As you know, Jesus said love was the supreme mark of Christian discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. The Apostle Paul said it above other great Christian virtues. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The Apostle John went so far as to say that one who does not love does not know God. That's one that might shake us up. Now every true believer has the capacity to love more than unbelievers. Because in Romans 5:5, we learn that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. You can love if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God gives you that capacity. But people need to see it. You say, "Oh, I have love." Great. Let's see it. Love is an action. So we need to carry on the actions of love, if we really do have love. Let's reach out to others with genuine care and concern. Let's make some sacrifices for their benefit without demanding anything in return. Even for unlovable people, or people have made it obvious to us that they don't really like us very much, Are you willing to reach out and demonstrate your love to people like that? Not too many of us are. I'm not sure I am. But I know God wants me to be, and I need to grow in this area of my life. Nothing can build respect like love. If you want to measure your love level, compare it to Paul's 15-point checklist in 1 Corinthians 13. Pull out your notes on that passage of Scripture from not too many months ago and see how you measure up. It'd be good to do that periodically. Just check ourselves out and see how we're doing on our love level. Do you find yourself getting irritable and uptight with people who disagree with you? That probably won't do a whole lot to build their respect for you, because love is patient, we learned in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Do you find yourself rehearsing the ways somebody has hurt you? Maybe even talking about ways to balance things out? That isn't going to help people respect you, because love does not take into account a wrong suffered, we learned in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Did you express a tinge of satisfaction when that person who accused you of not being very spiritual was caught in some gross sin? Was it obvious that, you know, you took a little satisfaction? See, they were criticizing me there. Is that what came out of your mouth? Don't expect a great deal of respect from the people who heard you. Because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, we learned in 1 Corinthians 13:6. Go through that 15-point checklist. Find out how much you really love. And then ask the Spirit of God to help you practice love. Be a model of Christ-like love. You won't have to worry about people looking down on you or thinking lightly of you. You will hold their respect if you'll set an example in love. Well, we've got speech, conduct, love, fourth, faith. If you want the respect of other people, set an example in faith. Now, there is a question among the scholars as to whether this word in this context means faith or faithfulness. The word could mean either one. There was a great deal of opposition in the early church to believers. There was even persecution and suffering. And when a person is being persecuted for his faith, it's easy to get discouraged. And sometimes even to quit. It isn't worth it, we say to ourselves. We throw in the towel and we walk away from it. But the person who held the respect of others in the Christian community in the early church was the person who faithfully endured. He was faithful. And things haven't changed any in 2,000 years in that regard. Nobody respects a quitter. If you want to hold the respect of other people, then be faithful, be trustworthy, be reliable, be dependable. Fulfill your responsibilities. Be where you ought to be as a child of God, when you ought to be there, and do what God wants you to do. Be faithful. People will respect you for it. Nobody respects people who aren't faithful. But just as important for them in the early church was the attitude of trusting God's sovereign care through every trial. Of believing that he was in control of every circumstance, that he would allow only what was best, that he would meet every need. It was resting in him. That's faith in action, you see. Real faith. And those who demonstrated it were highly esteemed by their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that hasn't changed much in 2,000 years either. People respect a believer whose faith is real enough to carry him through the fires, the trials, the problems, the burdens, even the persecution that he might encounter. That's faith. You want to be respected by your fellow Christians? Be an example, Paul says, and to us, in faith. In the summer issue of Leadership Journal, the story was told of a pastor named Mike Burnham, who was pastoring a church in the Monterey Peninsula area. And he moved to a historic old church in downtown Boston. His whole life has changed now. He's been uprooted from people that he loved and cared for and ministered to. And now he's in a brand new atmosphere in New England. And 8 months after he arrived in New England to begin his new ministry, They discovered that his wife had cancer, and it was terminal. He continued to preach regularly through the entire four-year ordeal. As he and his wife and his daughters, two daughters, endeavored to savor every precious moment they had together, knowing the time was short. Oh, they had their times of discouragement and weakness, but they never doubted God's love. And then she died. He shared in the memorial service. In fact, the two daughters shared in the service as well. One read scripture. I forget what the other one did. A few weeks later, he returned to his pulpit with greater compassion and love for his people than he ever had before. 8 months after the funeral, he wrote these words: "The winter of Betsy's illness and death is waning. New life is emerging, miraculously, mysteriously. I offer my new life to Christ, to you, and to the world he loves." Friends, that's an example of faith in action. That pastor shouldn't have any problem maintaining the respect of his congregation or his other Christian friends. And you won't either if you set an example of faith, laying hold of God and believing him through every difficulty of life. Speech, conduct, love, faith, finally. Be an example in purity. Purity. I'm not surprised Paul added that one. The Spirit of God led him to do it because he knew what would be one of our major problems in this late 20th century. The word refers to moral purity, both in attitudes and actions. Because you see, lustful thoughts eventually surface in lustful deeds, which people see, and that destroys respect. The man who ogles women, makes flirtatious remarks to them, drops a shady story into the conversation periodically, drools over girly magazines at the newsstand, sneaks off and sees an lewd movie, he's not going to have much respect from his Christian acquaintances. Because those things will come through sooner or later, in things he says and things he does. The woman who dresses provocatively, acts flirtatiously, chases men, she's not going to have much respect in her church among her Christian friends. She may not even have any in the world. People whose moral conduct is above reproach are the ones who are looked up to with admiration by others in the body of Christ. Set an example in purity, Paul says. But you know, the greater test of purity is what we do when nobody knows. Like when we're out of town on a business trip. That's really the ultimate test. You say, wait a minute, how can it affect my example, and consequently the respect I receive, if I'm out of town and nobody sees me and knows? How is that going to affect my respect level? Well, the effect is going to be far greater than you think. Far greater. For one thing, what we feed into our minds and build into our experience becomes a part of our lives, and it will influence us in other situations. It will affect how we act, how we what we look at and how we think and what we say. It's going to be part of our lives, and it will come out. You may think it won't, but it will, and will affect the respect that we receive. But just as important, when we are faithful in trusting God's power for victory in this area of our lives, in this matter of purity, then God's going to personally increase the respect level we have from other believers. God's going to do that for us. Joseph is the beautiful biblical example of that. He could have yielded to temptation, enjoyed an sexual experience with Potiphar's wife. No one would have known. His folks back home would have known. His brothers would have never found out. I mean, what difference would it have made? But he fled. And he trusted God to help him. Nobody even believed that he was innocent when it happened. God honored his decision to remain pure, and the day came. Don't forget it. The day came when they're in the land of Egypt, not one person had any greater respect than Joseph. Even the Pharaoh had to acknowledge the respect that he had among the people. That's what God does. You want respect? Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. There it is, folks. We are not to let anybody disrespect us for our youthfulness or for any other reason. How can we keep them from disrespecting us? By telling them, you've got to respect me? No, that isn't going to do it. That just won't do it. We're going to earn their respect by setting a godly example. An example, a model of what a Christian ought to be in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Try it. It will work. It has to. It's God's eternal, inspired, and infallible word. Put it to practice in your life. Now, I can tell you for sure that you're going to struggle unsuccessfully with being an example from now to your dying day, unless, first of all, the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That has to come first. You say, well, what are you saying? You have to have some mystical experience? No. You need to acknowledge your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. And at that moment, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your life. And you have within you the very power of the eternal God. And then you can begin to grow in this godly example and earn the respect of people around you. But you've got to begin by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do it this morning. It's the most important decision you'll ever face in your entire lifetime. The most important. There are many, many other important decisions, but this one decision affects eternity. What you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. If you'll acknowledge your sin and realize your need of Him, put your trust in Him as the one who died in your place and paid for your sin and rose again to give you His life, new life, eternal life, if you'll trust Him, He'll impart to you everlasting salvation and assure you of eternity in heaven's glory. If you reject Him, if you go on insisting that you're okay, you're a religious person, your good works will get you through, if you go on in your sin and refuse to turn from it to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. And the Bible talks about the torment of hell. The choice is yours to make. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, I pray that all of us as believers will begin to grow in this very important area of setting us a godly example and earning the respect of those around us. And I pray, Father, that those who have come to our service this morning, who may never yet have settled this all-important issue, will be willing in these moments to acknowledge their sin and turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed prayerfully, may I give you an opportunity right here and now to settle this decision? Just a few quiet moments where in the silence of your own soul you can commune with God. May I suggest you say something like this. Don't just repeat my words. Pray it from your heart. But this essential content: God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your forgiveness. But I believe Jesus died for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you now as my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Give me everlasting life. He promises to do that. It's His inviolable word. God, I pray that some today will come to know Christ as Savior from sin and be born anew. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.